Your Eminence, on behalf of all the people of St. Lawrence Parish and Sacred Heart Parish, I'd like to welcome you again here to our parish. And thank you for making the trek from Manhattan all the way up here. The Cardinal just visited Gianna House and blessed it, and wanted to make his way over here to be the last speaker in our Shepherd Speak series, where all the auxiliary bishops and now the Archbishop will give their reflections on the Eucharist and on Eucharistic adoration. So we're very proud to have you here with us. As you know, we've developed perpetual adoration here over the last several years. We have over 200 parishioners with an hour a week doing adoration, and many hundreds more dropping in for shorter periods of time. And I think that's the foundation and the basis of what we're trying to do here in all the ministries and apostolates, including Brewster Cares for the homeless and Gianna House for women with unexpected pregnancies, the evangelization efforts that we're making. We've got a particular push on now to follow up on the National Eucharistic Congress and the Walk with One initiative of the bishops. So we're presenting it to all the different parish groups and to the entire parish that everyone's job this year is to walk with one who's away from the church and to invite them back. And that's what we're going to be doing. So looks like the church is full, so we'll have to get a bigger church. No. If everybody does it, no? But we're delighted to have you here among us as our shepherd and our guide and our leader. And many people have mentioned to me the beautiful statement that you and the other bishops of New York State put out about this Proposition 1. And we're all committed to try to help defeat that, because it's going to be such a problem for the living of the faith and for families to bring their children up in their faith. So we're all united with you, and we appreciate you making that statement for us. But I'd just like to invite you now to come forward and give your reflections, and afterwards we'll have exposition and benediction.
Thank you, everybody. Father Gill, thank you. And I just congratulated him, because he, without knowing it, he kind of encapsulated my little message to all of you this evening. And I'll get to that in a minute. But Father, you mentioned your appreciation of the parish family and yourself that I would come. I'm the one who's grateful. For one, I'll do anything to get out of Manhattan. All right. Especially during UN week. You don't want to be around. It's kind of worse than usual. But secondly, I've often observed and watched and been very attentive to the great developments that I see here in Brewster at Sacred Heart and St. Lawrence O'Toole. And you've got a good thing going here. You're a real icon and a paradigm for a lot of other parishes. With all the good work, all the initiatives that you have, you've got a good shepherd in Father Gill, and he never stops dreaming, does he? He never stops pushing you. He never stops pestering you. He's always dreaming. It's the Italians, both of us studied in Rome, they have a term, sempre avanti, always ahead, always on the go. And Jesus, of course, always, he said to his apostles, don't you be staying in the shallow water. Cast out to the deep. I don't want you treading water. I want you swimming laps. And you've got a pastor that calls forth the best in you. And Father Gill, thank you. Thanks for being there. I wish I could come more often. I just heard of something that I really wish you had invited me to when you had that Sinatra impersonator at some that I would have come up for that. But I when was I here before? Was it to initiate the Eucharistic adoration?
No, it was the inauguration church after the renovation.
Ah, sure. Okay. Well, it's good to be back. Thanks for the invitation, and thanks for this great turnout tonight. My, oh, my. And so I understand you've had my auxiliary bishops who have been here, right? Okay. Well, the Italian, so I just told you sempre avanti, the other Italian is dulcis in fundo. There's the best is the last, all right? So you're in the last of the ninth now with me coming. The shepherds speak. What a grand idea to listen to your bishops. And especially in this whole noble idea of an enhanced Eucharistic adoration, that Jesus Christ, really and truly present in the Holy Eucharist, is the center of our faith, and we're personally attracted to him in our prayer and worship of the Most Holy Eucharist, which was visible. I know many of you were there in Indianapolis for the Eucharistic Congress, and it's tough to explain how good that was, how powerful that was. Will you ever forget the procession? Over 100,000 people, the streets of Indianapolis at a standstill as we walked with the monstrants. And that great feeling of what it is to be the church. We're in this together. We're not alone. We're tempted to think that sometimes because everybody seems to be against us. Sometimes we say, am I the only one that believes in the Ten Commandments? Am I the only one who believes in the church? At the Eucharistic Congress, we were in it together, and it was a big boost for us. So it's good to be with you tonight. And here, just for 15 minutes or so, what I'd like you to do is with me, if you would meditate upon a beautiful saying from the Bible, Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah has a great statement that I want you to think about with me. You ready? In quiet and confidence shall be your strength. In quiet and confidence will be your strength. Quiet and confidence, that's what we need. You got, at this parish and at Sacred Heart, you got a lot of hustle and bustle. You got a lot of projects. You got a lot of activities. I just spent over an hour at the Gianna Center. I know your Brewster Cares. The youth ministry that you have here that many other parishes come and want to emulate. I know of your religious education program. I know of the many, many things that you're doing here. A lot of hustle and bustle, a lot of activity, and that is good. But if I were to put a bet on where that all comes from, it all, of course, comes from right here. It all comes from the Most Holy Eucharist. And there's nothing better to invest in all that magnificent activity and hustle and bustle in the name of the Lord Jesus that goes on here providentially. There's nothing you've done better to intensify and invest in that than the Eucharistic adoration. It is there in that quiet, as you all know, in that quiet, in that silence. Sometimes we even say, I don't know what to say. I'm kind of wondering what I'm doing here. I'm daydreaming. But you think of Isaiah, in quiet and confidence shall be thy strength. In quiet and confidence shall be thy strength. This is the heart of it. This is the battery. This is what keeps us going, all right? Without the Eucharist, we go spiritually hungry. We're in a famine. And when we spend time in front of the Eucharist, we've literally got our priorities right. We've put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Everything else will work out, Jesus told us. And we do that, of course, at Eucharistic adoration. I think, as a boy growing up, I was blessed. They say one of the most natural blessings we have is to grow up in a happy family. And I was the oldest of five. In fact, my brother and sister-in-law are coming in to visit tonight. When I get back home, we'll see them from the airport. And I was the oldest of five. And my mom and dad were very happily married. My dad dropped dead at 51. And I, of a heart attack. And I can remember being with my mom at the casket. I was still a new priest. And how many people came up and said to me, your mom and dad were like teenage couple, still very much in love. Now, every night when Dad got home from work at about 5, you could set your watch. He'd go in and change. He'd come into the kitchen. He'd give my mom a kiss. He'd get a bottle of Budweiser. And he would sit down at the kitchen table with Mom. We kids were never told not to bother him. We just kind of knew and sensed that it was their time together. They were just in each other's company. Sometimes we'd hear him talking. Sometimes we'd hear him laughing. Sometimes their voices might get a little higher pitched because it wasn't. They were maybe discussing something a little bit more inflammatory. Very often, we wouldn't hear them say anything. They were just there together, savoring one another's company. And that, of course, is what sustained their marriage. That's what made them such good parents, in that they had about an hour. Mom would be putting the finishing touches on dinner. At 6 o'clock, we'd go in for supper. But Mom and Dad always cherished that hour together. And I kind of think, folks, that's what we do in our Eucharistic adoration. We're simply in the company with the love of our life. The love of our life. You know, I don't know if you can remember when President Ronald Reagan left office and Tom Brokaw interviewed him. And this was the day or two before he left office, his 8 years as president. And Tom Brokaw said, "Mr. President, you always come across as kind of a happy, sunny, joyful, confident, hopeful man. You've had 8 years as president. There's been a lot of pressure. There's been a lot of tension. How do you keep your sense of direction? How do you keep that sunny, confident, hopeful outlook?" And he said, "Because when I leave the Oval Office and go upstairs, I know waiting the other side of the door is a woman who all day has waited for the sound of my footsteps to come home." A good marriage he had with Nancy. I think of that whenever I go to the Holy Eucharist. There is my love, the love of my life, waiting for my company. And do I ever need his? More often than not, mine is earlier in the morning. But to know that he is there, really and truly present, waiting for us. Sometimes we don't say much. We might say the rosary, we might do some of the devotions, but most of the time we're listening to Isaiah, "In quiet and confidence shall be thy strength," because silence and quiet is a very powerful prayer. Have you had an experience with any, maybe your parents or your grandparents, where mom or dad, grandma or grandpa enters dementia? Very painful. When I visit nursing homes, I will see there she is in bed with dementia. There he is just sitting there, maybe holding her hand, maybe combing her hair, maybe trying to get some broth into her mouth. Maybe most of the time, though, just sitting there in silence, keeping company. And sometimes that can go on for years. And never fail, when I go to the wake, the husband or the wife or whoever it was will be crying, saying, "Am I ever going to miss her? Am I ever going to miss him?" I'm thinking, well, she hasn't spoken to you in 2 or 3 years. How do you even know she's conscious of your presence? He doesn't care. It's that company. It's that bond in silence. It's that enjoying the presence of one another. And that, of course, is what you and I do in Eucharistic adoration. Just enjoy the sacred presence of Jesus, really and truly present. When I was a newly ordained priest on Holy Thursday, remember it, on Holy Thursday after the liturgy of the Lord's Last Supper, remember when we carry the most blessed sacrament to the altar of repose, And we, my first parish, we had, there were three priests, and each of us were assigned an hour. There was an 8 to 9, a 9 to 10. There was a whatever it was, up till midnight. We each had an hour. And I was brand new. And I said, I was trying to think, well, what am I going to... I was supposed to lead the people who were there at the altar of repose before the Holy Eucharist for an hour. And I said, well, what should I do? Should I do the stations? And I was talking to one of the wonderful old sisters, the nuns that were there, Sister Ludmilla. And I trusted her so much. And I said, Sister, what should I do? Lead the rosary? Should I read portions of sacred scripture out loud? Should we do the stations of the cross? What should I do? I was kind of nervous. And she said, she could get away with it. She said, why don't you just shut up? why don't you just be quiet? That silence is something we crave. We don't have to fill it with volume. We don't have to fill it with activity when we're together there. Be still and know that I am God. Little story, as part of my priesthood, I worked at the Vatican Embassy in Washington, D.C. for 5 years. And that was very interesting work, as you might imagine. And President George Bush the First, well, I was there for the end of Reagan and for part of George W. Bush. And the Papal Nuncio, for whom I worked, is the ambassador of the Holy Father to the government and to the Church of the United States. So we got a call from the White House, and it was for the Nuncio. And the White House said to Archbishop Laghi, who was the Papal Nuncio, Your Excellency, President Bush wishes to speak to Pope John Paul II tonight. He has a very important, he wants to tell the Holy Father personally that the United States is invading Iraq. And so Archbishop Laghi said, I will set it up, all right? So he arranged for the time when the Holy Father would expect the president's call, and we notified the White House. Well, so the time came, and about 15 minutes later, there was a call from the White House, and I picked it up, and it was the president. And he said, could I speak to the nuncio? And I said, sure. So Archbishop Laghi took the call, and he said, Your Excellency, thank you for lining up the call. He said, the Holy Father and I had a little visit, and then I told him that we were going to invade Iraq. And he said, I'm afraid the Pope didn't hear me. I'm afraid maybe the line went dead. I am afraid I didn't get through because the Pope was stone silent. He would not say a thing. He didn't say a thing. He answered the president's news, which he was against, with silence. And Archbishop Laghi said, Mr. President, I assure you, the Holy Father heard you, and silence was his response. We could tell that the president was haunted by that. The silence struck him more than any words would. Father Gill will back me up. Very often we priests will have somebody come in very upset, and we welcome them and we sit down. And for an hour, they talk, they spill their guts. I was a young priest once, and there were times I was trying to get a word in of encouragement or nothing. She kept talking. And finally, she stood up and said, I have to go. Father, thank you. You've been so thoughtful, and I really appreciate your advice. I hadn't said anything. These psychiatrists got a racket going, okay? But it dawned on me, she simply needed me to be silent and listen to her. And that was kind of a means of communication, the power of silence. So folks, as I congratulate you for the great amount of projects and activities that you've got beautifully going on here in Brewster. Never, ever forget the origin. The origin. It comes from the deepness of our faith. It comes from the Most Holy Eucharist. And it comes from the silence that we enjoy when we are before Him. Just for you out in the parish to know at a time of trouble that there is a sentinel here before our Lord in the Holy Eucharist praying with and for you. That's a powerful medicine. That's a powerful ammo there, isn't it? To know that we have that artillery. You all know today, September 23rd, is the feast day of Padre Pio. Way to go, Padre Pio. You know Padre Pio, don't you? You better know him because he gets ticked off if you don't, and you don't want him against you, all right? The Italians have a great devotion to Padre Pio. They go to him for everything. You be in a cab in Rome, and there's a picture of Padre Pio from the rearview mirror. And if you've ever been in a cab in Rome, you're glad there is, all right? Because you're kind of scared. When I lived in Rome for 7 years as the rector of the North American College, my little niece had cancer. She was 8 years old, and she got cancer. And I was really, really, really worried. And everybody was praying for Shannon. And one morning at breakfast, Vittorio, who took care of the faculty at breakfast time, he said to me, "Monsignor, how is Shannon?" I said, "Oh, Vittorio, she's very sick. She's got to go for more surgery. Please ask Jesus to heal her." And he looked at me and said, "Oh, forget about Jesus. I go to Padre Pio." I said, "I don't know if he's got the theology right, but the devotion to Padre Pio." When I knew something was going wrong, when I had just gotten to Rome, only a week or two, I went to the barbershop. I needed a haircut, all right? And so I walk into the barbershop, and I see this huge picture of Padre Pio. And I think, oh, I'm in good hands. Look, there's a picture of Padre Pio. I turned around and looked at the other wall, and there was a big picture of Miss July. So I don't know where I'm at here. Anyway, Padre Pio, you know, Padre Pio had a deep devotion to the Eucharist. When he would hear confessions about 18 hours a day, he would insist that he could from his confessional see the tabernacle. And the only time he kind of had a fiery Italian temper, and he wouldn't lose his temper over the sins he was hearing. He would lose his temper if somebody blocked his view of the tabernacle. That's how powerful that was for him to be in contact with the real presence. One time a little boy said to Padre Pio, "Padre Pio, when I pray, what language does God understand? Does God understand Latin? Does God understand Greek? Does God understand my Italian? What language does God best understand?" And Padre Pio said, "The language that God speaks and the language that God understands best is the language of silence." Silence, silence, which is ours when we kneel before our Lord in the Eucharist. "In quiet and confidence shall be thy strength." Those are words from your shepherd, all right? Thank you for listening. I'm going to shut up and be quiet, all right? Thank you.